Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office.
When last Thank we you left for joining our us heroes, this morning, Daniel, and may God bless you. Mishael, and Azariah, God had miraculously sustained them from that fiery furnace. Now, it's important, if you're here last week, you learned that he didn't save them from the furnace, he saved them through the furnace. Okay, so it's important that we need to understand that. Now, I did get a good question saying, hey, well, where was Daniel in all this? Well, we heard about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And that's a fair question. And that's a good question. And here's a great answer. The Bible doesn't say. If it was important, we would have known. But many theologians speculate that perhaps of Daniel's exalted place in the kingdom, that he was busy doing work in another area of the kingdom. Okay, and again, that's speculation. It is a good question. The next two chapters, today we're going to be in chapters 4 and chapters 5, and we're going to see the same story played out two different times, but with different end results. Now, we're going to reflect on that. Looking back at King Nebuchadnezzar, let me read the beginning. I'm just going to read it to you. It's not on the screen. I'm going to read you Daniel chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, and just kind of listen to this, because it changes the narrative. This is, we've been hearing about this kind of in a third-person issue. Now we're hearing in a first-person reflective, okay? King Nebuchadnezzar begins it saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, the author, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. So it's kind of almost sounds like chapter 4 is like a letter. He's addressing everybody, and here's his purpose. It seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. I don't know about you, but that sounds like a church service right there. Where he's taking time to look back and reflect. Now, what we're about to find out is this was not a bed of roses. What we're going to read in chapter 4, he's kind of doing a tell-all that my life was a mess, and I need to tell somebody that at the end of it, I don't know what patch of thorns you're running through now, but I want to tell you this, quit holding it to yourself. You know, sometimes we gather together to worship, and in our worship time, I hope you know, yes, we're singing praises to God, but we're also singing encouragement to one another. Sitting through worship time today, I kind of wanted to go around and shake some folks. Say, come on, think of the words that we're singing and how we're conveying. We are gathering together. Some of us are really down today and need some encouragement. And where are they going to find their encouragement? From the Lord. And what's the vessel that it's going to be transmitted? Maybe one of you. So as you get our hair all ready for church, and we get our shirts all ready and our clothes all ready, get your spirit ready, because you're going to give praise to God and give encouragement to one another. Amen? That wasn't in the sermon, but I just felt like you needed to hear that today. Now on to the sermon. All right. So Daniel chapter 4, verse 4 through 6. So he's given the setup. He said, look, it's important for me to convey something to you about this amazing, wonderful God. And now we kind of get into it. He says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. First Christian Church. Why is that a life goal for so many of us? Why in the world do we think that a goal should be that we work and work to put ourselves in a place where we no longer have to trust in God? Why do we try to find ways to build up our lives so that we don't have to walk and live in faith? I would suggest to you, dear friends, my church family, That is one of the empty philosophies that God brings to us, or that the world brings to us, excuse me, that God wants to challenge. Because here, he was at ease in his house and prospering in his palace. And in verse 5, we see, I saw a dream that made me afraid. When you have stopped walking and living your life according to purpose, you are on a direct course with a lack of peace. I mean, we saw this with King David. Remember King David? Remember, we preached this many times. It was the time where kings were to go off to war, and David hung back. David, the man of faith. David, the man of valor. David, the one who Goliath, the giant, was delivered into his hands. David, whose mighty men went after all the sons of Anak to rid the land of all these five giants. And he's sitting back. And I want to ask you, are you sitting back? Because if you're sitting back, if you have decided that this is the time that I'm just going to be back at ease in my house, prospering in my palace, get ready for some sleepless nights. Get ready for some sleepless nights. He says, look, as I lay in my bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. You see, being at ease as a life goal did not work out too well for King Nebuchadnezzar. It did not work out well for Daniel. It did not work out well for many of the examples that we have given to us, both in the Old and the New Testament. And I would like to tell you, it ain't going to work out too well for you. In your life planning, don't try to plan God out of it, because you'll end up right back in it. Restlessness comes with having no purpose, no vision. Because what happens is we become focused only upon ourselves. Am I talking to anybody today? I've lost track of how many people I've had serious conversations about what life means after their working years. And I want to tell you this, you're here, your life is purpose for more than just paying bills. Your life is purpose for more than just acquiring wealth. Your life has greater value and greater purpose from the Almighty God. Don't just distract yourself until death. Get on board with your eternal purpose. Your life is purpose for something greater than yourself. So being at ease should not be a Christ follower's life goal. It should not be. And yet we continue to see this. And sadly, philosophers have wrestled this issue throughout mankind's history. And sadly, the current conclusion that popular culture is embracing is that we generate our own purpose. And yet that begins to be empty. We cannot generate our own purpose. We do not assign our own truth. We do not make the rules of eternity. Sooner or later in life, we will get smacked with the reality that there is something greater. And we cannot fill that void ourselves. We did not create ourselves, thus we cannot hope to fulfill our own purpose. We can certainly distract ourselves for a season or for a short amount of time. But I want to tell you, as we are learning, we learn this through Solomon, you know, arguably the wisest person that we have for us in Scripture. And Solomon, if we go and read Ecclesiastes and you see this painful life journey that he goes through trying to find and understand purpose and destiny and answer the deep question of life, why am I here? What is it really all about? It is folly to strive to establish a life where you do not have to trust in God. It will not ultimately lead you to peace or protection, because you'll find that you got to keep what you have. And Nebuchadnezzar is beginning to experience this. He has a dream, and it troubles him because there are answers that are beyond himself. And here's the sad thing. Doesn't this sound familiar? Remember how we began the book of Daniel. He's having a dream. And so he goes through this cycle yet again. He had a dream. It troubled him. The answers were beyond himself. And even though he's been through it before, God has showed him over and over and over. And so we see in verse 8, Daniel says, "At last, Daniel came in before me." Begs the question, why didn't he turn to Daniel first? But before I can answer that question, I got to go look in the mirror and say, why is God the last place we look instead of the first? "And at last, Daniel came in before me, he who was named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom the spirit of the holy gods, and whom is the spirit of the holy gods." And I told him the dream. So the king tells Daniel his dream, and it's of this great tree that grew and was fruitful, and then we see this stump, and it was left, and it lost its mind, and so Daniel listens to this whole dream, and you know the interpretation of the dream is, don't eat spicy food before you go to bed. I was in Nashville this week, and they had a reception, and it was after a full day of worship and a full night of preaching, and I mean hours and hours and hours, sermon upon sermon. I mean, you got done with the sermon, and then how would you like it when I got done with mine if you had another person come up, and after that, another person come up, and you did that for 5-6 preachers in a row? Look, I know how you all always are saying yes, because everyone here says yes, because about 15 minutes into my message, I see this. Some of y'all I'm going to get a neck brace for. So here's the deal. Here's what Daniel finds out. God puts you in the places he wants you to be so that you can speak the things that he wants you to speak. I want to think wherever you are, God has placed you, and he's placed you there for a reason. Okay? So think of Daniel. Put yourself in his shoes. Okay? And he's asked to give an interpretation of this dream. Okay? Daniel knows the meaning of this dream. You're about to tell the king that he's full of pride, because that's the interpretation of the dream, is that he is full of pride. A few minutes ago, he was chucking folks into the fiery furnace. And now he seems to have forgotten about God, and he's calling you after he's called his gods again. Chapter 4, verse 19, we see a very real response to Daniel. It says, "Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him." How many of you love to tell people things that they don't want to hear? Oh, I'm in that place right now. How do you, when you have to let people know the answer? Husbands, we all know that. We've been there. How does my hair look? I always, you know, get home and I'm like, so I was asking Renita, so how was the message today? And I know how it was by the length of silence. Sometimes it's a long silence. And I see that she was dismayed for a while and her thoughts alarmed her. Daniel's recognizing that he's got to say some things. He's got to say some hard truths. And so I want you to know that it's not always easy or comfortable to do God's will. I'll give you that. This is not always easy or comfortable to do God's will, but there are people who need to hear the truth, and they have not. There are people around you who need the truth. They haven't seen the truth, and perhaps that's why you are there. If you really care about someone, why would you not tell them the truth about God? Thus, this cultural moment in which we find ourselves, where people really do believe that they make the rules, where we live in this cultural moment where we think we can rewrite rules of physics and science, and that our emotional thoughts and how we can somehow project our thought identity upon everyone else, and everyone has to capitulate. You know what I'm talking about? And yet, who's going to stand and say the truth? Daniel 4:27. Well, Daniel is. Daniel is. He says, therefore, O king, let my counsel... Well, Daniel tells him about what this dream means, that he is full of pride, that he's that stump, that there's a time coming, that he's going to lose his mind. And then he offers him, besides telling him the truth, he offers him some counsel. And here's the counsel. Therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness, and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps a lengthening of your prosperity. Now, you know, people say, "Oh, well, that's a works-based mentality." Remember, we're still functioning in an old covenant, and we are in Babylon at this time. Okay, we're talking to somebody who's messed up, and he's trying to pursue something here. This is pre-Christ. And he's offering, look, your pride has brought you to a place where you keep ignoring the Almighty God. Now, that's a truth that a lot of people today continue to have. He's boasting in his pride despite God's previous interventions in his life. And so what do we find if we read the rest of the chapter? Everything that God spoke came to pass. King Nebuchadnezzar, he got hairy. He ate grass. People looked at him and were like, whoa. But something happened when we continue to read. What's the message here? Second point today, and my slides, I didn't have time to get them all edited, so please forgive the roughness of them. Second point, don't give up on those who don't get it the first time. I bet Daniel could have been like, I have been through this with you before. Come on. How many times? Parents, have you ever said, how many times? I just want to see the hand. That you've had to tell somebody how many times. And I want to see the hands of people who say, I've had to tell somebody how many times, and it's kind of irritating. Anybody like to sit in my shoes for a minute? Yeah, I'm glad I don't have a hole in my sock. That would have been embarrassing. Now, look in the mirror. How many times has God had to tell us the same thing over and over and over and over and over? And over again. So Nebuchadnezzar is going through again. We see this cycle. We see this happening. We see it again. But something finally happened. Something is a little different. Something changed. We read that Nebuchadnezzar humbles himself. Or shall I say, God humbled Nebuchadnezzar. And how did this happen? Because God used somebody in his life who was willing to go through the cycles and go through the rotations over and over again. Church family, are you willing to be used? Are you willing to be used? And if you're willing to be used, then along with that is an understanding that sometimes that can be frustrating. Sometimes our place in people's lives means that they don't get it the first time, and maybe they don't even get it the second time. And are we going to be an enduring presence, a faithful presence to continue to tell them the truth and continue to offer counsel, even when they've rejected it in times past? Don't give up on those who don't get it the first time. I would say if it weren't for people who didn't give up on people who didn't get it the first time, your pastor would not be before you today. Because I'm one who did not get it the first time. I'd love to tell you that in my walk with Christ, that there weren't crash and burn seasons, but I would be lying to you if that was the truth. God has proven himself far more faithful than I have. Let's go on and continue to read here, verse 28 through 37. At this, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so he's lost his mind. He's going out. He's eating grass. In verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking. I'm sorry, this is getting ready to say that. At the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof at the royal palace of Babylon, and the king answers. This is what's going on in Nebuchadnezzar's head after he's given this interpretation of this dream, and he's looking out. Is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? Don't you feel the pride? Yeah. While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. Ooh, King Nebuchadnezzar.
This is where you need like James Earl Jones voice, you know. Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, I can't do that. To you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men, and he ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as an eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. That's pretty descriptive. I would say this guy hit rock bottom. You know, change happens when you hit rock bottom, but here's something, you get to choose what your rock bottom is. You get to choose when you're finally going to give up and accept that this is God's life, it is God's way, that he's in charge, and that to him be all glory. I want you to know that God knows how to humble us. And in all of his preparation and all of his preparing castles and preparing fortresses and getting armies and getting wealth and the spoils of war and in all the things that he has gathered together, nothing stopped him and nothing protect him from God's humbling. And we have to fight the same race. We have to run that same race. Let's pick it up next verse 34. At the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me. And look, what does it say that he did? His reason returned, and he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. Now, was he still a hairy, clawy, messed up person? So what changed? He didn't wait to see all the things for him to turn to God. Now I just want to offer to you, look, it's not a legalistic thing. It's saying, why in the world don't we worship when God, we are literally in this place where we're filthy rich blessed. We have so much, but we are not supposed to be at ease. Come on. Our life was not designed to insulate us from the appreciation and the focus and magnifying God. So I want to say, come on, get with it. Get with it. If our worship is more like a funeral service, what are we doing? He is risen. And he has offered us life. And he's offered us purpose. And he's offered us an eternal destiny. And our response is to sit around and not focus our lives on him, gang. He goes on and says, this is how he's processing. While he's still messed up, while he's still at rock bottom, he lifts up his eyes to heaven. And on lifting up his eyes to heaven, on turning to God, things begin to click. Things begin to make sense. Reason returns, and he blesses God. And this is what he says, for his dominion, okay. His power, his authority, dominion means your authority and your power. In other words, God, you're in control. Your dominion is an everlasting dominion. Think about the dreams that he's been given all the way from the beginning of the book of Daniel. It wasn't about Nebuchadnezzar. It was about God's sovereignty over many kingdoms and over an eternal kingdom. And maybe that's what we need to be delivered from, is your life is not about you. And we will not, I don't believe you will find peace. I mean peace in your life until you get that eternal truth. It's not about you. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. Nebuchadnezzar's getting it. And he does according to his will among the hosts of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. This is resonant of the Lord's prayer. That your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And he goes on to say, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? In other words, we don't question God. Verse 36, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and splendor returned to me. My counselors and my Lord sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and still more greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for his works are right and his ways are just. And those who walk in pride, what gang? He is able to humble. It's hard for me to say this, but I have to say it. God knows how to break us. And God's breaking is for our good. Because the stuff that he breaks us from are ultimately a distraction. It's not that, yeah, we hear that God is can be a jealous God and that God has anger. So God has emotions, but it's not that God is this unstable person. It's not that he has instabilities. It's that he has passionate love for us and knows that when he sits highest on the throne of your life, that your life will be in harmony with his purpose. Yes, you may have a fiery furnace, but look, the fiery furnace was great for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They experienced the fourth man in the fire, and that's what loosed their bonds. We're going to see this over and over and over. Don't build a life that, if you're going to hear something, hear this. Don't build a life that insulates you from God. As I mentioned last week, Nebuchadnezzar is our teaching point. Now, I, as many times as I've gone through, and I've preached Daniel many times, but I've almost always looked at, how can we be like Daniel? How can we be like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? How can we be like these wonderful examples? And yet this time around, I am convinced that we are more like Nebuchadnezzar. So that's the point. God knows how to break us, and it's not that he's mean or vicious or angry. It's that he's loving, and he is tired of us settling for second best. He's tired of us having these idols that rob our time, our purpose, and our energy, and leave us distracted so that we get to the end of our days, and at the end of our days, we sit back and say, what was it really all about? Well, I don't know that I'm called to vocational ministry. I never said you're called to vocational ministry. You're called to follow Jesus, and that means ministry as it is. That means everything is ministry. I like how my third point is some people will only turn to Christ through their brokenness. Let's not be one of those people. Proverbs 16, 18 through 20 says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. It's better to be of a lowly spirit with the poor than to divide the spoil with the proud. Whoever gives thought to the word will discover good, and blessed is he who trusts in the Lord. I got to look in the mirror and see, where are the areas of pride? Where are the areas that I have tried to insulate my life from trusting God? And perhaps those are the things that need to be torn down. So that's example number one. We're now halfway through the message. So, I'm just saying. Well, the second half of the message is quick. It's actually quite a bit shorter. So we see one example, and what we can see from Nebuchadnezzar is, yes, he had to learn more than one time, and yes, Daniel was faithful to be that place in his life, to continue to journey with him and to offer him not only truth, but also counsel, and that ultimately, you know, in his wrestle against God, God prevailed. But now we are past Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and this brings us to chapter 5. And it's kind of similar to chapter 4, but we're about 20 years later. Nebuchadnezzar's death, there is a series of kings that rose and fell, and now Belshazzar. Now, not Belteshazzar. Belteshazzar is Daniel's name, okay? Daniel's Chaldean name, but now we see Belshazzar, okay? So Belshazzar made a great feast for 1,000 of his lords and drank wine in front of the 1,000, okay? So we're already in a Las Vegas-ish moment, okay? So he's in a party mode here. And verse 2, Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought. that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. So in other words, this is what he's doing. I'm so great. I'm sitting here in my thing. Here's what I want you to do. I want you, I'm just going to prove how great I am compared to this God of the Hebrews, this El Shaddai. Let's see how great, I want you to get all of their sacred things and we're going to use all of their stuff. You know, this is the Terrell Owens going and spiking the ball when he was a 49ers on the Dallas Cowboys logo, okay? This is I'm going to spite you. I'm going to do that thing. I'm the Cardinal fan going to Wrigley Stadium and doing something disrespectful or vice versa. And we're both in the postseason. No, not in the postseason. There we go. So Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded the vessels of the gold and silver that Nebuchadnezzar's father had taken out of the temple of Jerusalem to be brought, that the king and his lords and his wives and his concubines might drink from them. And they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. And they drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Ha ha ha. Yeah. And immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace opposite the lampstand. We can't go into that, but it's significant there, okay? And the king saw the hand as it, I mean, this is like Adam's family, okay? You got this hand floating around, he's writing, and I like this. And the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him, and his limbs gave way, and he literally Scooby-Doo knee-knocked. It's pretty awesome description here. This is a really great description. All right, you know. So what do we do? We've got this big party, he's being irreverent despite what had happened with King Nebuchadnezzar. In other words, there were some lessons that were learned by the generations before. Don't mess with God. God's still holy. And yet he's going to have to learn these lessons himself. You see, I know people who should know better, but they reject dealing with any form of reverence to God. Welcome to the next cultural moment that we are experiencing. I've been dismayed at the level, just in the past, well, two decades, at the level of animosity that individuals, particularly well-educated and atheistic individuals, love to level at God. The intent and the malicious intent to mock God. Okay? So what does Belshazzar do? He calls in the astrologers, the wise men, declares whoever tells him what it means is get a nice new wardrobe and some bling. And Daniel's reputation had preceded him because the things that happened with Nebuchadnezzar were not hidden. You know, Belshazzar knew this. And so in Daniel, let me just read to you in Daniel 5, 17 and 18, he comes in and once again, he's got to speak truth to power. It says, let your gifts be for yourself and give your rewards to another. He tells him the interpretation of the dream. And he tells him that he doesn't want any of his gifts and that he's going to give the interpretation. And what this hand wrote were some words, many, many tekel parson. What in the world does this mean? It means that God has looked upon you, king, and he's judged you and he's found you wanting, that he's weighed you. And that your kingdom is going to be taken away, that your days are numbered, and it was about to give way to the Medes and the Persian Empire. So we have a similar thing. We have a prideful individual, a prideful king who ought to know better, but we see one huge difference between Belshazzar and Nebuchadnezzar. If you read the rest of this story, you'll realize that Belshazzar did not have any repentance. Oh, okay, that's what it means. Let's just continue on. What do we do? You know, Daniel kind of knew this. He kind of understood that he was speaking to somebody who wouldn't respond. And I know that as I talk to people, are we willing to share truth with people who we know will reject it? Are we willing to do that? My last point for a message today is we need to be willing to share the truth with those who won't receive it. First of all, it's not our job to judge who will receive and judge who won't. It is our job to obey the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. It is our job not to decide who is worth receiving it. It is our job not to respond for someone. It is our job to speak the truth of God's word. Ephesians 4, 15 and 16, our last scripture today. Rather, speaking, let's all read this together, church. Stand up and read this together. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know what I learned from chapter 5? Here's what I learned in chapter 5. Are you willing to learn from others? Belshazzar, hey, this was not hidden. What had happened with Nebuchadnezzar was not hidden from him. And yet, he was just bound determined. He had to learn for himself. And some of us, you know the road that you're on. You have had examples who've told you. Are you still going to have to learn that same lesson over? Or will you learn from the wisdom of those who've gone before?
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.